introduction, and I am Chuck Andrews, and we're going to begin by doing a little exercise. And that exercise is, who can tell me where you find the Ten Commandments without looking in your Bible? What are the Ten Commandments?
Exodus 20.
Exodus 20. All right. Very good. Now, who can tell me what the Ten Commandments are? Can we name them?
The first
one covers all of them. All right. All right. Thou shalt not steal is one. All right. You shall have no other gods before me. That's two. Shall not murder. Honor your father and mother.
No graven images.
I'm sorry?
No graven images for no images.
Okay. No idols.
Do not commit adultery.
Do not covet. Do not bear false witness. Don't take his name in vain. The Sabbath. All right. Very good. Man, I don't know if I've had a class do that before. That's all right. All right. Now, why that exercise? Well, because that's basic Christianity. And if we don't know where to go to find the Ten Commandments, then chances are we're not going to know where to find the other things that we need to live our life. Okay? So, I've got a saying. And that saying is, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you always got. Okay? If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you always got. So in other words, to change the end results over here, you got to do something differently in the front end. Okay? Now, in order to study God's Word, we have to begin to study God's Word. Alright? And I don't know about you, but I always have great intentions of starting something. Alright? I always have great intentions of starting something. I mean, I've got so many projects started at home. Alright? I do. But they're not getting accomplished because I really don't have a plan on how to do them. Okay? That's why we have to have a plan. I want to see how sharp you are. Again, without looking at your Bibles, what does Matthew 22:37-39 say? Alright, I'll give you the first two words of it. Because, you know, a lot of times they'll say, well, just give me a couple words. Alright, and that'll prompt you. And so the first two words are, Jesus replied. I still don't know it. Alright. Now you will, though. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all soul, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Well, it says this is the first and foremost command. Okay? This is the first and foremost command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, how many commands are there? Two. Do you know that there are Christians, well-known Christians, that are teaching there are three commands in there? All right? They are teaching three commands. Now, I'm sure Jesus knew the difference between number two and number three. He could go, one, two, three. And he said, the second is like it. The first and foremost command. Remember what they're trying to do here? They're trying to trick Jesus. And they're trying to trick him to where they can arrest him. And they say, well, what is the greatest law? And he says, well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. That's the first and foremost. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as you already love yourself. Jesus wasn't giving a third command to love yourself. But that's where a lot of people get this self-love thing. They get it from that verse. Well, see, you got to love yourself. Well, Jesus is saying, you already love yourself. And that's what he's saying. But you love God with everything you've got. Heart, soul, and mind. Anything left? Nothing. Nothing is left. And then you love your neighbor the same way. And then a lot of guys go, well, yeah, but who's really your neighbor? Anybody? That's your neighbor. All right. I'm going to ask you a question. And I want you to think of a number between 1 and 10. 10 being not good at all. Really bad. All right. Did I say 10? I mean 1. 1 being not really bad. All right. Or really bad. Excuse me. Man, I'm having a hard time tonight. Alright, and 10 being, I got that, stamped, USDA choice, alright? Now I want you to answer this question, grade yourself between 1 and 10. How loving of a person are you? How loving of a person are you? 1 to 10. All right, if you have it, you can shake your head so I don't move too fast here. All right? Okay. All right. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter what? 13. All right? 1 Corinthians 13. And what we're trying to do is I'm trying to show you how sometimes we measure ourselves better than what we really are. Okay? Now, I'm going to read verses 4 through the first part of 8. And as I do that, every time I say the word love, I want you to put your name there. All right? So the first phrase is love is patient. I would say Chuck is patient. Okay? Alright. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. Love is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Love rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. Now, that is our standard for loving. So as we examine ourselves with self-confrontation, as we examine ourselves, we have to go to the scriptures and we have to say, what does God, or how does God define love? Well, this is how he defines love. Now I have to ask myself, okay, Chuck, are you patient? Only when people do what I want. I'm always patient when they do what I want. Alright? Chuck, are you kind? Well, yeah, I'm kind. Sometimes. once in a while. Alright? Am I jealous? Do I brag? Am I arrogant? Do I act unbecomingly? Do I do things that when people look and go, man, he's a Christian? Do I seek my own? Only when I want it, when I want it now. Right? See, we have to examine ourselves. So now what I want you to do is just think for a moment again. And I want you to think about that number that you had 1 to 10. And now what I want you to do is I want you to measure yourself and I want you to think about how loving you are according to God's standards. And now take that number from 1 to 10 and see what happens to it. Okay? I don't know, but I don't know about you guys. My number goes down every time. You'd think I would learn. I've only taught this class for 13 years. Alright? It still goes down. But why? Because I'm measuring myself with the perfect and holy God. See, that's not what we want to do. You know, that's not what we want to do. We want to measure ourselves with somebody else that we're better than. That we think we are, at least. You know? My wife showed me, Hagar the Horrible the other day. And he's sitting there and he's got a brew in his hand. And his wife walks up and she goes, is that all you're going to do is sit there in your chair and drink? And next frame goes, no, you know what? I mean, I'll go down to the pub. Alright? See, we look at people and we measure ourselves with people. And we say, you know what? At least I don't do that. Well, at least I'm not out at the bars drinking. Well, at least I don't holler as loud as the neighbors holler at the kids. That is our human nature. You can't sit there and say that you don't do that. Because we all do it. We all do that. So what does that mean? That means that we have to start moving our standards higher. You know, right now in schools, everything's going lower. We have to move our standards higher. And our standard has to be the Word of God. Because that's the only thing that measures up. That's the only thing that we can measure ourselves up against. God says that we are to be like Christ. And there are too many believers today walking around defeated. When they're not defeated. They just think they are. You know? Excuse me, ladies. I relate a lot of things to sports. I still like sports. You know? So, I relate things to sports. You know, that's kind of like winning the baseball game and walking around going, oh, man. I can't believe it. You know? That's what it's like. We are victors in Christ. The truth has set us free. The problem is, people don't know it. They've gotten off on all this other stuff. They've gotten away from the very basic and the very truth that will set them free, that will help them through every situation in life. And they buy into this stuff out into the world. I mean, you go to the Bible bookstores anymore, and there's more books on self-help than there are on anything else. See, we have to get back to the basics, and the basics is God's Word and God's Word only for our answers. You know what? How many in here are counselors? All right. How many in here are parents? All right. How many in here have friends? All right. Everybody has a friend. Okay. You are all counselors. You are all called to counsel. The question is, how are you going to counsel? Are you going to counsel with what you think and what your beliefs are, or are you going to counsel according to God's Word? I used to have people call me on the phone at home asking for my advice. Very few people do that anymore. Because what I did was I took them to God's Word. And then I prayed with them. And what they wanted was, they wanted me to come alongside them and say, oh, you know what, that's bad, that's horrible. And it might be bad, it might be horrible. But the greatest thing that we can do is give them the truth that will set them free from the situation that they're dealing with. They didn't want to hear what I had to say, or what God had to say. I've had counseling situations where a couple comes in and from the moment they sit down and the moment they start talking, I know what they want. They want me to sit there and say, well, you know what? You guys just aren't compatible. You need to get a divorce. That's what they want. One of our board members for BCEC is a pastor here in town. And he started doing biblical counseling because when he got the calling to his church, he had a couple come in and needed counseling, and so he found a Christian counselor and sent them to him, and then called him a few days later, and he asked, well, what'd he say? And he said, well, they told us that we were incompatible and that we needed to get a divorce. And he's going, and he's saying to himself, I could have done that bad. You know? I could have done that. But that's what we have. We have people that want to go on and get counsel from someone that is like-minded. And if you try hard enough, you're going to find somebody that's like-minded. But if you truly want to know what God has to say, then you'll turn to the Word of God and you'll help someone through their situation with God's Word. And I'm not just saying you're throwing Bible verses out at them. You know, I mean, that's what biblical counselors have got the rap of. Well, all they do is they give you two verses and say, call me in the morning. Alright? That's the rap that biblical counselors have gotten. And that's not biblical counseling. There are four steps to biblical counseling that we're going to be going through, and you'll go through it in your book. Number one is understanding God's view of any situation. And the way you have to understand God's view of any situation is know the Scriptures. Number two, realize that no matter what the situation, that there is hope. God is a God of hope. There's no such thing as a hopeless situation to God. His perfect will always come forth. Number three is change. Guess what? God wants us to change. And guess what? We change whether we mean to or not. The funniest statement, and I almost laugh every time people come in, they sit down in my office, and it's a couple, and they're sitting there, and one looks at the other and says, they're just not the person I married. Well, how long have you been married? 20 years. Well, no duh. Look in the mirror. You're not the same person they married. Alright? Yeah. People change. The key is, are we going to change in accordance to God's Word, or are we just going to change the way that we normally change, and that is usually towards evil and self-destruction? I've been there. I've done that. Left to myself, I will destroy myself and my life. And we all will. That's why it is so important to understand that we have to change. And where they get the idea that we throw Bible verses out at people is because people throw Bible verses out at people. Well, God says this, just go do it. Alright? That's not biblical counseling. Because the fourth step to biblical counseling is practice. How am I going to help this person, come alongside this person, disciple this person to doing what God wants them to do? What is our game plan? How are we going to do this? That is the most important step in helping anybody. I just had some cabinets made for my house. All right, could I have made the cabinets? Sure. Would they look good? No. Would they have stood up? Probably not. Alright? So I went to someone that knew what they were doing to build my cabinets. They came out very nice because he has the tools. He knows what he's doing. He understands the principles of what he wants. It's the same way. God's word is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Before all these counselors started popping up all over the world, and all these ideas and philosophies started popping up, where did people go for help? To their pastor. Yeah. It's amazing. When people have problems, they go to their pastor. What a unique idea. And you know what? The pastor actually sat down and talked to him and helped them. He didn't say, well, let me see. I've got a referral list here. I'll refer you to this guy over here. They'll help you. Self-confrontation takes a lot of these issues today and addresses them. And your thinking will be challenged. Because there will be some things that I will say that you will not agree with. And like I said, that's good. That's not bad. I'll be glad to sit down and discuss any issue with you. Over and over and over and over again. We have to get back to the basics, and the basics is God's Word. We have to measure ourselves in accordance to God's Word, not according to man, not according to those empty philosophies that are going on out there. And our primary focus in all of our lives is me. It's always about me. If I could teach a couple one thing, any couple that's having marital problems, if I could teach them one thing, and that would be to deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, and follow Him. If I could teach them that, to where they're dying to themselves, and they're in that marriage relationship, not for them, but for their spouse. I am here, I am going to minister, and I'm going to minister to my spouse. Marriages would turn around like that. Because nowadays, all you hear is, well, they're just not meeting my needs. I'm just not having my needs met. That's not what it's about. They've started wrong. It's about meeting other people's needs. It's about dying to myself and living for Christ. Most of you are here because you want a closer walk and relationship with God. And you know, throughout history, throughout mankind, many solutions to life's problems have been brought up. And if you notice that they just kind of fade away and new ones come up. And those fade away and new ones. You know what really cracks me up is when you go to the bookstore and you see new revised edition of this book. Alright? Yeah, I remember going to this number of years ago. I went to and I saw this new revised edition of Raising Your Children. And I thought, oh man, those poor people that raised their children off that book the first time. Yeah? Man, they're missing out. Now this is all new and revised. There's something new now. To where God's Word is always the same. It's always the same. Each generation offers new man-made philosophies and models. But you know what? Personal and interpersonal problems keep going up and up and up and up. The problems are still there. But what's more disturbing is that now those problems that are in the world are inundating the church, and the answers are not being found in the church because the church is turning those people back out to the world to find their answers. See, there's drugs, alcohol, and all these problems, broken marriages. Do you know, I read a survey here 2 years ago, and at that point in time, they said that the divorce rate is greater within the church than it is outside the church. Boy, that really makes me want to come to church and be a Christian, doesn't it? Come to church, be a Christian, so you can get divorced. It's sad. It's sad what's going on. Now, the exciting part is that a holy God has the answers to all these things. A holy God has given us His revelation of life. See, it's kind of like Christians are walking around in the dark. If we turn off all the lights in this room, and I put a $10 bill on the floor, alright, we would all be stumbling over everything, over each other, over the chairs, to try and find the $10 bill. Maybe some of you wouldn't even get up for a $10 bill. Maybe I should say a $100 bill, okay? Alright? But we would. We would stumble over and fall over everything. But as soon as we went over and turned on that light, we see our way. And that's what God's Word is. God's Word is we stumble around in life. We stumble, we fall, until we grab a hold of God's Word and it becomes real and it becomes life and it becomes our life blood. Because He has the answers. I have counseled people. I ask everyone to give me something, and I can tell you probably 99% I've counseled someone for that. Because life problems are life's problems. And they're nothing new. Did you know depression is not new? Isn't that weird to think that depression isn't new? No, it's recorded for us in Genesis. It's nothing new. Okay. This is the end of tape one, side one.
Self-confrontation course, class one, introduction, side two. Please turn to 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3.
And we're going to look at a portion of scripture here. We're going to start in verse 3. It says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Alright. Whose divine power? God's. What has God's divine power given us? Everything we need. Now, what can you add to everything?
Nothing.
Alright? God's divine power has given to us, or has granted to us, everything we need to live life and to live it godly. So if there's nothing else that can be added to everything, why do we look for something else to add to everything? Because that's what we do. God's word is either truth or it's not. And in a few weeks, we're going to go over that. The sufficiency of Scripture. It is either what it says it is, and we can either believe it or we can trust it, or it's no good. All this study, all this belief that we have is for nothing. Okay? So God's divine power has given us everything we need to live life and to live it godly through the knowledge of Him. The knowledge of who?
Christ.
Knowledge of Christ. Alright? Who called us by His own glory and excellence. God, through the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, and God's, our knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, has given us everything we need to live life and to live it godly. Okay? And then in verse 4 it says, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. Alright. God has granted. When someone grants you something, what does that mean? He gives it to you. Alright? Alright? Alright, so He gives it to you. He's granted to you His precious and magnificent promises. Now, where would we find God's promises? In His Word. Okay? God's Word are His precious and magnificent promises to us, and instruction on how to live life and how to live it abundantly. And then it says, in order that, so God's promises are there for two reasons, He states here. Number one, that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. Simply put today is that they will make us more like Christ. God's promises to us to make us more like Him as we learn and apply His promises. Alright? Now it says, so the second thing is, and to escape the corruption that is in the world caused by lust. Alright? It doesn't mean that we're going to be totally free from the evil things of the world. What it means, though, is that we do not have to participate in the evil things of this world. You notice I said we don't have to. God's promises are there for us to learn how to be more like Him and to escape the evil things that are going on in the world. And then it says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, it says supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Okay? Here's a list of things that God has given us through Peter that we are to apply all diligence. Again, when I think of someone applying diligence, I think of an athlete. I think of an Olympian. All right? This guy didn't wake up 4 weeks before the Olympics and go, you know what, I'm going to go run the marathon. All right? He didn't do that. If he did, he isn't going to make the team anyway. No, this guy has had this goal set before him. And with this goal set before him, he has applied everything that he has. His time schedule, everything is funneled to set this goal. To point towards this goal. That's what he's done. He's not like me, and when the alarm goes off, he doesn't hit the snooze button. Alright? He's up, and he's training. He's diligent in what he does because of the goal that he has set forth. What is our goal? Our goal is to be like Christ and to honor and to glorify God with our lives. That is our goal. That is what we need to be diligently working towards and moving forward. See, it's kind of like, well, let me give you this illustration. Let's say you had great Aunt Lulu. Okay? And great Aunt Lulu lived with you when you were growing up, 3-4 years old. And then she moved all the way to the other side of the country. And you haven't seen Aunt Lulu for a long, long time. And Aunt Lulu passes away. She went back there. She married this guy, and he became rich, and he passed away, left her the inheritance, and now she has passed away, and now she has this inheritance to give out. Well, Aunt Lulu remembered you. You were always her favorite. And so Aunt Lulu has left you these millions of dollars. Okay? Now, you haven't seen or heard from Aunt Lulu in a long, long time. You don't have a clue of what she's been doing. You don't have a clue that she just passed away. So guess what? You don't have a clue that you have now become the owner of an inheritance. Is that going to change your life at all? You don't know it. Not going to change your life. You're still going to be going and paying your bills and going to work and doing all those other things that you should be doing. Alright? It's not going to change your lifestyle. Alright? Now you go to a family reunion. And with that, in that family reunion, you drive up in your old car that's barely running. And you pull up, and your cousins, you notice your cousins standing around, and they're looking, and they're talking, they're kind of shaking their head, and you think, man, what's wrong with them? So you walk up, and they go, are you still driving that old clunker? And you're going, gosh, that's rude. Oh, gee, yeah, I'm still driving that old clunker. And you walk by them. See, they know something you don't know. They know that you have an inheritance over here, and they can't understand why you would still be driving that car. So finally, one of them comes up and goes, well, you know what? I was really sad to hear about Aunt Lulu. And you go, oh, yeah, I remember Aunt Lulu. What happened? Oh, you don't know? Oh, I don't have a clue. Aunt Lulu passed away. Oh. Well, when that happens, so they go and tell you, and they, you really don't know? Know what? Well, Aunt Lulu left her inheritance to you. And you're thinking, oh, neat. All these bills. I'm sure I'm the executor now. I got to make sure all the bills are paid and everything else. And they're going, yeah, right. Okay. Well, what was this inheritance? Well, she had married a rich guy. And she left you between $4 and $5 million. After they pick you up off the ground. Alright? And you're going, no, that can't be right. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. You're rich. And so you drive home, and you pull the old clunker into the garage, and you're going, I'm immediately getting rid of that thing. Alright? And then you wake up on Monday morning and you call the bank and the bank confirms, yep, we've got the money in the account in your name. We wonder when you're going to claim it. Wow. And then the bank says, well, now you got to come down. You got to do some paperwork and get it all transferred over and everything. Oh, yeah. No problem. I'll do that. And you hang up and you think, well, I'll have a cup of coffee. So you sit back, you have a cup of coffee, and pretty soon noontime comes around, and you're thinking, well, you know, gosh, I really don't want to go to the bank today. By the time I drive all the way down there and everything, it's going to waste the rest of this day. So you wake up the next morning, you know, and you look out, and you go, oh, you know, gosh, I don't want to go to the bank today. It's a nice day. I got to go by and quit work and do all those things. So I'll do it tomorrow. And the next day you go out and you start your car, go to start your car and the battery's dead. And you go, oh gosh, that means I got to charge the battery. Oh, gee. Just another thing happening in my life. Oh, I'm not going to go today. See, you've got the money in the bank that can change your life. You're just not going down and taking care of the paperwork. You're not going down to take care of what needs to be taken care of so it can be a resource for you. Is your life going to change yet? No. When does it change? It changes when you go forward and you do what you're supposed to do to take care of what's supposed to be taken care of, to be able to use the resources that you have available to you. When you are diligent in doing what you're supposed to do. We have a lot of bankrupt Christians. They're walking around bankrupt because they don't go to God's Word. They don't open it. They don't find the precious and the magnificent promises that are there for them to change their life. Because it may not be what they want to hear. It may not make them feel good. People, confronting someone is not a fun thing to do. But it's the most loving thing that you can do. See, he talks about applying all diligence, just as we need to be applying all diligence in our walk. Just as we needed to apply all diligence to go to the bank and take care of the paperwork so that we have that inheritance. We have an inheritance. If we call Jesus Christ our Savior and our Lord, we have an inheritance, and it's written right here in His Word. This is our bank account. The problem is, we're not making enough withdrawals. We've got to be making the withdrawals. We study God's Word to be prepared for the situations that come up in our life. When my world crashed around me, I didn't have anything there. I had nothing there but the world. And you know what? I wasn't a believer. But there's a lot of believers out there that when their world comes crashing down, all they have is the world. And that's sad. Because they have the greatest tool that God could give them. In His Word. So He says that applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. This is one of the first things that I go through with anybody that I counsel. Number one is, are you diligent in your faith? And most of the time, they're not. That's why they're coming in for counseling. Number two, my question is, where are you morally? Are you doing things that are immoral? Because that's the first thing on the list. If I have a husband comes in and says, you know what, I pray and I pray and I pray, and I just don't think God's listening to me. first question I ask them is, well, how's your relationship with your wife? And after I get that stare like, what in the world are you talking about? I'll ask it again. How's your relationship with your wife? Because according to 1 Peter chapter 3, that if your relationship with your wife isn't good, your prayers may be hindered. So maybe God isn't listening to you. See, God's Word has our answers. And we have to apply all diligence. We have to be morally right. So we ask them, are you morally right? Are you gaining in knowledge? Because that's what it says. Supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, oh man, this word, self-control? You mean actually someone teaches self-control? Because the world doesn't. Schools don't. Very few churches do. Self-control. That's also mentioned somewhere in Galatians, isn't it? I think it's through the Spirit? Yeah, okay. All right. But self-control. We have to have self-control. Perseverance. And after perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. There's a list here of things for us to do. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be examining ourselves in light of this word. Examining ourselves. Are we being godly? Are we displaying brotherly kindness? Are we showing love? And then verse 8 says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, God's Word will not leave you useless. Will not leave you void. But you have to be increasing. Your cup is never full. I never get a full cup of brotherly kindness. I never get a full cup of love. It is something I will be working on for the rest of my life. And it's work. Being a Christian is work. It's not just fire insurance. It is work. For he who lacks these qualities is blind, short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. So, if someone comes in and says, you know what, I just don't, you know, I accepted Christ, but you know, I just don't, I don't feel like, you know, that I've been saved, or, you know, I think that I don't know anymore. You got to take them right back here. You got to go back to the basics. Have to take them back to the basics. Everything has to go back to the basics. It's so amazing that people do not understand who they are in Christ. That's in lesson one. Who you are in Christ. It is so exciting to study this chapter one and start really understanding, whoa, that's who I am now. Not because of what I've done, but because of what God, through Christ, has done for me. It's amazing that people don't understand that. And then, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you... What? So, for as long as you do these things, as long as you practice these things, and what is the promise? You will never stumble, you will never fail. It doesn't say you will never sin. That's not the translation. Because you will sin. Alright? But you will never fall. You're never going to stumble. You're going to be on the right path. When am I going to be on that right path? When I do these things. Not when I read these things. Not when I believe these things. When I take and go forward and do these things. That is the amazing part about God's Word. That's why I get so excited. I get so excited about teaching this class. Because it's kind of like, oh, you guys are probably all too young. Remember Ford commercials? And they had the light bulb come on over the person. Ford had a better idea. All right? The light bulb. Oh, well, they have it on the computer now with Einstein, the little guy that under Microsoft Word. And he always has a little light bulb come on. All right? But that's it. I see light bulbs come on. And that's fun. When God's Word becomes alive and rich, that's fun. That's exciting. I get to see that in counseling when I'm sharing with someone and they go, whoa, I know what I've been doing wrong. That's exciting. It's fun. God's Word is a blast. And that's where we have to go. That's where we have to take it. And then it says in verse 11, for in this way, in what way? As long as you practice these things, for in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ, will be, might, it's not might be, could be, may be, it says, will be abundantly supplied to you. What a promise. Man, should hear a hallelujah or something. All right? Wow. That is 3 through 11. One small section of God's Word, and you go through there this week, and you start counting the promises that are in this one section. And it all hinges on what? Our salvation? That we've got the salvation issue. Because who's Peter talking to in this book? Talking to Christians. Okay? So it hinges on salvation. And it hinges upon us practicing, doing. It has nothing to do with salvation. You don't do this during salvation. You do this to have a walk and to be able to live life and to live it godly. That's why you do this. God's Word helps us to walk that walk when we practice His Word. It is just, again, it is so amazing to see people when you open up God's Word and share with them. And you know what? A lot of the times it goes against the very thing that they think or want to do. Because Isaiah 55 says, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts, declares the Lord. Alright? Our very ways, our very thoughts are not normally the first thing that we think of, God's ways. And that's why we have to stop and evaluate it. See, these couples come in and they're wanting to be affirmed on getting a divorce. And when I open up this Word of God and start sharing with them and going through what their biblical responsibilities are, it's kind of like, well, gee, I didn't know that. Or, but how do I do that? And then you take them through the practices of how to do it. You teach them who they are in Christ, what they have available to them. God's Word is either good for everything that we need to live life and to live it godly. We don't need anything else because you can't add anything to everything, or it's not. That's how it really boils down. And as we go through the next 11 weeks, and we go through, you'll be going through, you can change biblically part 1 and part 2. Then you go through the sufficiency of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, prayer, the Holy Spirit. And then we start going through the basics of change, and all those lessons that we're going to go through. And you'll start seeing it come together. And I'll tell you what, I can still remember when I was sitting there listening and studying and going, this now, Christianity has become exciting for me. Because I now know what it means. Before it was just kind of like, okay, well, I know I'm in need of a Savior. Because I know I've done a lot of rotten things in my life. And I need that Savior to die on the cross for me. And I accept that. But now what do I do? Well, this study not only showed me what I needed to do, it helped me to learn how to do it. And that's what life is all about. Learning how to do what God has called us to do. So, you are ready, you are willing, and I'll tell you what, in the next 11 weeks, you're going to be challenged, and God's going to do a great work, because that's what He's promised when we start looking at and applying His Word in our life. This is the end of tape 1, side 2.